Shall we be thankful? You pray with me. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you that you do love us, Lord. And we can cry out to you. We can pray to you, Lord. We can sing to you. You're very aware of all that's going on in our lives. You're growing us, Lord. You're working in us. You're working through us, Lord. It's our prayer, Lord, that you would teach us through your word that we might be an instrument of grace in your hands to the world around us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just be used by you and to magnify Jesus. And Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that, Lord, you would train us, that you would teach us, Lord. And we just give you thanks in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You ever been to one of those places, one of those, I guess, churches that they make it sound like God's going out of business? They got one drum and they beat it all the time. Give us money, give us money. Well, if you haven't noticed, we don't do that around here. In fact, we don't even talk about finances until we come to it in Scripture. But we're in one of those places today, so we're going to talk about it. If you're listening online or if somebody's visiting, just know that I can probably count on both hands the number of times that we've talked about finances since 2015. So we come to it in Scripture, we talk about it. Personally, those places that do that, I've been to some of those places where they like, oh, we didn't take up enough, we passed that plate again. I mean, really? But, you know, we've never passed a plate. We just put a box in the back and the people give us, the Lord impresses on their hearts. And I think that's so important to not pressure people and to leave that between them and the Lord. So as we look at today, where we're at in Scripture, we enter into the second major division in this letter that we're going through, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8 and 9 deal with this project that Paul has going. You might jokingly call it the Operation Help PBJ, you know, the poor believers in Jerusalem, right? You know, that's kind of what Paul's looking to do, is to help them. And a year before this, when he was there in Corinth, you know, they had already said that this was something they wanted to do. After that, there were some false teachers that came in, and there's been a strain on the relationship. So Paul now, after Titus's visit, there's been a refreshment of this idea and a renewal to it after this lull. And so now he begins to talk about this again. What I'd like to do is read the passage. I want to lay down a foundation a little bit by looking at some of the context of what this is all about, so you get it, right? So you understand what he's talking about. And then go through and start taking the passage line by line and just explaining it as we go through it. Three things that I think you're going to see as we go through today. Number one, I'm going to explain the background of the project. That's number one. We're going to go look at some of that. Number two, we're going to see the example of grace working in Macedonia that Paul presents to them as they yielded themselves to God and became instruments of God's grace. And thirdly, they are encouraged to grow. And that's kind of where we'll stop off today. I think that's the most that we should deal with today. So that, having said that, let's go ahead and read through the passage. Chapter 8 here, 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 1. Let's read down to about verse 7. We'll go back and look at the background. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, See that you abound in this grace also. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're going to pause right there and not go any further on that for today. So let's go back and let's look at some of the background so that we understand the project that Paul is engaged in here. Because the Apostle Paul had some very real reasons for this. I'd like for you, now these are in your song sheet, so if you need to look at the references so you know later what we're going to look at. But let's turn back to Acts chapter 8 just briefly as we just want to glean a few things here to remind ourselves of Paul's past, because he had a real past and it's really important to this project as well. I'm glad that none of you have a past like me, but you know, just kidding, right? We all have a past, right? We all have those days that were the BC days when we're not really proud of our work. Well, Paul really wasn't proud of his work because he used to be known by Saul. When you look at chapter 8, verse 1, now this really began back in chapter 6 where Stephen was kind of put on trial, if you would, and now it ends up where trial is put to, or where Stephen is put to death. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the church itself was being decimated by this young man, this young Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus, and he was unbearable. He wanted to kill them all. When you get to chapter 9, if you turn to your right to chapter 9, look at the first two verses there. Now, of course, in chapter 9 is where Paul meets the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, gets saved. But look here at what it says here about the persecution. He was the spearhead of the persecution. Verse 1, chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This guy was driven, wanted to get rid of those Jesus freaks. Now, turn with me to chapter 11 of Acts. Again, just drawing here, trying to lay down a foundation here so that we understand why this was so near and dear to Paul. Now in chapter 11, this is after Saul had gotten saved, after he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave up everything to be an instrument in Jesus' hands, to be used by the Lord Jesus. He gave his heart and his life, everything to Jesus. And now all that drive was being used for the gospel. And as we look here, he's training under a guy named Barnabas. And when you look at verse 27 here in chapter 11 of Acts, it says, and in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's where they were, up where kind of the Mediterranean kind of converges at the top there, where Asia and the Middle East come together. This is one of the larger churches at that time. It says, these prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. That would have been AD 45, 46 when the famine actually was recorded, according to the history books. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, notice his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Why? Because the persecution was still alive. Even though Saul was out of the play, it was still heavy. And they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. He was the guy who used to spearhead the fight against the believers, and now he's being used to bring relief there in this famine. This would have been around AD 47 when he came there to Jerusalem with Barnabas to bring this famine relief, because the famine had gotten really bad. And it's recorded in the history books. You can go and research some of that. Tacitus and some of those Dio Cassius, some of those guys talk about it. But one thing I will mention, that while he's there, for the first time, he gets to spend time with Peter, James, the Lord's brother, and also John. He gets to spend some time with them. And he spoke about this in Galatians 2. And there it says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, this is Galatians 2, 9 and 10, They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. Now listen to this part. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. So this was something that was very strongly impressed on Paul by the conversation he had during this famine relief visit as he and Barnabas stood there with James, Peter, and John, right, as they were the pillars of the church there in Jerusalem. And so they asked that he keep up and remember the poor, to take care of the poor, that kind of thing. And as we understand here, this visit was pretty important for Paul because it would set this concreted really in his heart and mind. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to your right to Romans. We're working our way back. I always try to keep us turning right when we're going to do these kind of exercises in Scripture. But Romans chapter 15, actually, chapter 15 of Romans, as we keep going. I said 5 earlier, didn't I? My bad. I had 5 in it, you know. But Romans 15 here, at the end of this letter, Paul writes about what we're going to be talking about, but it's after the fact. But I want you to see it, because what he is writing about in the letter we're studying is actually well received, and he talks about it here after the fact, because he was, a few months later, would be there in Corinth, and he would stay with them over the winter time, and it was then when he was there, I think it was AD 57 or so, and he actually wrote this letter to the church that was in Rome. And I want you to look here at what he says to the church in Rome as he's sitting there in Corinth. We even know the name of the guy's house. It's mentioned in one of the letters. It says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So he's going to be leaving Corinth and he's going to be going on his trip over to Jerusalem. Now he doesn't know it, but that's where he's going to get arrested at. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, that's where Corinth is, right? That's the Roman province of Achaia, that's where Corinth is. It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And again, he wrote this, and apparently it was received well when he wrote that letter of 2 Corinthians that we're studying. And when he actually goes there, all this has taken place before he gets there. But he was remembering the poor, the very thing that he'd said he was wanting to do. And so here it was, he was now leaving Corinth, heading to Jerusalem to deliver that project, that funding that was going there for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. He says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. That was his plan. He didn't know that his plan would change. And we don't know if he ever actually made it to Spain, but we know this, that he would get arrested there in Jerusalem, and he would spend a number of years in prison before he finally ends up in Rome in shackles to stand before Nero. So his plan right there, though, his plan was to leave and to go to Jerusalem to deliver that funding to them through all the delegates he's bringing with him. And then from there, after that feast time, he was going to leave and he was going to go to Rome. And from there, he planned on going over to Spain. That was his plan. Okay? So having understanding here, one more thing I want you to see, and then we'll get back and we'll start taking apart our scripture for today. 1 Corinthians 16. It's the end of the letter, 1 Corinthians. Because Paul spoke about this a year prior to this, whenever he was there and wanting them, they had already decided they were going to participate in this project that Paul was putting together. And then strain came in when the false teachers came in. But when we see here, there's some important points here in 1 Corinthians 16. I'm going to take the first 4 verses that I think that we see here. All right. 1 Corinthians 16, it says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, he's talking about those poor saints in Jerusalem. This is his project, right? Help the PBJ, the poor believers in Jerusalem. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I that I go also, then they will go with me. So as we look here, what's happening, he's talking about this collection for the saints there. He gives some instructions here. You know, again, they had already committed to doing this. They had already said, we want to be a part of this project. And so he's giving instructions in this letter. When I come, this is what I want you guys to do. Have all that taken care of before I get there, right? They agreed it was needed, and Paul is organizing it here. And he talks about the delegates. But first of all, we see here, when was it that they were gathering together? It was on verse 2, the first day of the week. And he said, let each one of you lay aside something, right? To put it aside. So individually, they would purpose in their hearts what they were going to set aside. And then notice he says, as you may prosper. Again, this was to be something that was going to be not their normal whatever. It was going to be in areas where they had an abundance at. He wanted them to put something aside out of their abundance. We don't see here pressure tactics. We don't see any guilt tripping. But it's to be out of the surplus and their blessings. And this is what they were going to be putting together for this. And then it goes on and it shows here that, Paul was staying distant from the funding. There were going to be delegates, and they were carrying it. He says, whoever you name, they'll be the ones who carry from you guys. He stayed separate from the funding himself. He didn't touch it himself. He wanted never to touch the money, and I think that's an important thing. That's something that I also model. You know, I don't touch the money that comes into the church here. In fact, we have people here that are depositors, and they work under our treasurer, and they take care of that. I get a report at the end of the month for the church, but I don't even know like who gives what. The only person I know is me. I know what I give. That's it. You know, that's important. You know, my wife tells me what I give. You know, that's it. Just kidding. But as we look at this, these delegates, he says here, whomever you approve, that word dokimazo, the ones who have been tested, the one that you've recognized as genuine, the ones that they're solid guys, you name who they are, and then we'll send them with your gift there to Jerusalem, right? And if it's fitting, I go with them, then I'll go with them, and it'll all work out. But this was the plan. This was the plan that's now, at the time of the writing of 2 Corinthians, is almost a year in the past behind them, right? And so that's important to see. After he left, after he'd come through there, the false teachers had come in, and they had began causing schisms and problems there and trying to turn the congregation against Paul. And so we've been dealing with some of that. So let's go back now to our passage. As now that Titus has come back with his good report, and this has restarted the project, as Paul had got the signaling from Titus, look, things are good to go. Green light, Paul, let's do this. And so Paul is now in Macedonia, and we noted last week, I think, that's where Paul was at whenever Titus came to him and he got the report. So there he is in Macedonia. We understand probably Philippi, but there were other churches. There was Thessalonica, there was Berea. There were other churches in Macedonia. Again, we think it's probably Philippi where he was, but regardless, let's see here what happens in our verses. He says, moreover, brethren, he calls them brethren. You know, notice he's not like trying to be distant or anything. He's very intimate in his language to them. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So let's just think about what's being said here. I mean, Paul there in Macedonia, as he writes this, and I want to make known to you, now the word gornizo that's being used here for making known is only used a few times in Scripture, but it has to do with I declare to you, or I'm giving you an understanding, I'm certifying to you. That's the idea of the word here. I want to make sure you really know what's going on here in Macedonia is what Paul's saying here. He says, I make known to you by the grace of God. Make known to you the grace of God. You notice that word grace there? You know what grace is, right? We have the quick, short answer that we always say, unmerited favor, right? That's what we always say. And it's true, it is unmerited favor. But it means that you're in favor with God. You're acceptable to God. You're gracious in His sight. Or you've been given grace and He's been gracious to you, right? That's the idea. But He uses it here and it's used in other ways throughout Scripture. Paul uses His ministry. He says, the grace that was given to me, right? He talks about the thing that God gave him, the charge that he had. But God had favor on him to let him serve in that capacity. But we see here, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So let me tell you what God in His grace has done here through the Macedonian church is essentially the way He's doing it. He's saying this with excitement, if you would. The way in which God in His grace had been manifested there in the Macedonian church. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, some examples. So what is grace? What is God's grace prompting them to do out of love? What do we see here that they're going to do? It says here, you know, when we get into verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So in the current conditions there in Macedonia, there was quite a bit of affliction. We understand it to be persecution. The word here for affliction, philipsis, it means to be in a pressure point, you know, like in between a rock and a hard place, right? And so it means that they were experiencing some kind of a great trial. And that's, he uses that word, great trial, right? Of affliction. They were being tested in a strong way. And it also tells us here that they have deep poverty. He doesn't just say they're impoverished, but they have deep poverty. The idea, you look that word deep up, it means the depths of poverty. They're so poor they can't even pay attention, right? But as we go on here, he doesn't really address the causes of the trial or the poverty. They're not the topic. The thing that he's addressing is that out of these, they had, number one, an abundance of joy. And number two, they abounded in liberality or generosity in the way that they chose to give to this project. Now, ordinarily, when you don't have money and things are tough, what do? You try to save every penny you can, right? I don't know if we're going to have enough for our bills at the end of the month and to eat, so we better save everything we can so we can go buy some groceries, right? HEB's got to have some money from us, right? We got to make a donation. Walmart or wherever you shop at. But ordinarily, people, when they're in a trial, when they're going through the ringer, they save up as much as they can for the future because they know they got to be a good steward. And these people are in a trial, and they're in deep poverty because of whatever's going on in the circumstances. But the fact is they ended up choosing out of the surplus of joy to give in a very generous way. They were overflowing with joy, but they were also overflowing with their generosity. They wanted to bless these people in Jerusalem. They heard of the situation. Now, Paul, as we know, as we've seen already, he doesn't do a hard sell on the stuff. He doesn't do pressure tactics. And man, I tell you, I resent it when I hear those places that are doing that kind of stuff. It drives me nuts. I just can't stand it, to be honest with you. It's one of those, if I was ever in that spot, not me. We're not going to do that, right? But as we look here at this, they were moved with compassion when they heard of the need. I wonder personally if the conditions that they were going through had not already refined their faith to the degree that they were in a place of really just trusting the Lord, and the fire that they're currently going through had already come through and refined their faith quite a bit. Because this is a reversal of the natural behavior. If I'm in that place where I can't, you know, be certain of what's going to happen, I'm going to try to put things aside to take care of my family. And I think that they probably would have too. But this is a reversal of their natural behavior. They don't do that. I've seen that acronym, JOY, right? Jesus, others, you. That's how the priority is broken down. That's how you have that joy. But, you know, as you think about that, we started out today, Joe read for us from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It said this, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching," right? And this idea that we would stir up one another toward love and good deeds. And I think maybe this is a good reminder for us that we need to really be thinking about that in our body, how that we need to be engaged in the community and to serve the community in ways of love where the Lord leads us at. But let's go on. Let's see what's here. Verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely giving." They gave not just with generosity, but notice here, they gave sacrificially, and they gave freely. Beyond their ability is what Paul says. And within their ability and beyond their ability. And it says, and they gave freely, willing. That means of their own free will, not some pressure tactics from Paul. In fact, we'll see more in just a little bit about that. But that word freely, willing, it means voluntarily, or literally, of their own accord. It's only used two times in the New Testament, here and down in verse 17 of the same chapter. And that's the only places it's used. But the gift was so generous that it was almost a contradiction to their poverty. And Paul, you know, he's kind of blown away from it. They really did more than Paul thought that they should, as you can tell from the language here. You know, when you've been through the ringer and you've had really hard times, when you see somebody else that's going through the ringer and they're having really hard times, you can be a lot more sensitive to it because you've been there. You've been in that hard spot. You know, Susie and I, we tend to be a little soft toward missionaries. When we hear they're in a bad place, we want to give to them because we've been in the mission field. We know what it is to pray for your dinner. We know. So we tend to be a little sensitive to that because we understand. But that's exactly where I think these guys are. They understand their own low estate, but yet once they heard about what's going on in Jerusalem, they felt like rich people, and they're like, man, we need to help those people. And so they decided to do something that was out of the norm to really help. And they chose to do it, and they did it sacrificially, and they did it freely. No one was pressuring them. They did it of their own free will. And they were identifying with those people. You know, we've been there. We've been in that kind of place, and we understand what it is to hurt. And so verse 4, and he says, and above their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Now, observe who is begging here. Just look at it for a second. Imploring us. It's not Paul and the group with him that's begging them to give money. They're begging Paul to take the money. Take it, Paul. Come on. We want to do this. He's like, I don't know. And they're like, yeah, take it. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Literally, the grace. The grace. God working in them and through them as instruments of grace to the people in Jerusalem. And so, and it says there that we would receive the gift, the grace, and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And that word for fellowship, you know this word, it's koinonia, right? It's that word for joint participation, for common union or communion, where you are associated. You and I, if we're in Christ Jesus, we have a common union. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ who has cleansed our sins, right? And this word, they wanted to share the not only the grace of God, but the fellowship in ministering or just serving God's saints. And that word saints just means the ones who have been set apart, right, for God. The believers, those who have trusted in the Lord. To them, it was a privilege to share in the relief to the saints there in Jerusalem. They really wanted to be a part of what God was doing there in Jerusalem. You kind of sense Paul's hesitancy here about this because they were above what they should have been in his assessment. And he certainly didn't expect this result. But they wouldn't take no for an answer. They were urging him, imploring him to take it. I'd like for you to turn with me to chapter 12 of Romans. Now, I think it's important to see this. This is an area that talks about spiritual gifting. And I want you to see what it is here. Because I think when you understand, I mean, there's three main sections that talk about spiritual gifting. This in Romans is unique from the other passages in a lot of ways, but I think it really helps us to understand what was going on with the Philippians, I think, as we look at this. So I'll give you just another second to get there. Sorry for the Bible drills today, but I have the opinion that you guys actually want to understand the Bible. And so I figure if I give you the background and don't just blurt something out, but I actually teach you the Word of God, then you actually know the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So as we look here at Romans chapter 12, I'm just going to start in verse 3 for context, because that's what we do. We do things in context. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me. There he is talking about grace again. God's, you know, entrusting of this ministry to Paul. He considered it God's grace or God's favor upon him. That I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith, right? You know, each one of us have a measure of faith that God has given us. And we know a little bit about faith. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. He says, for God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. Each one of us have a measure of faith. Get it? Yes, amen. Going on, verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. You got fingers, and you got toes, and you got knees, and you got a nose, right? Right? You got all these different members of your body, but they all have different functions, right? But all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, right? That's the idea, is that in Christ, each one of us are fingers and toes for Jesus, individually members of one another. We're all part of the same body, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. If, or ministry, that means literally serving, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts, that means when you come alongside somebody, put your arm around them and say, brother, now let's talk about, right? When you encourage, exhort somebody in exhortation. And he who gives with liberality. That's the same word that we saw in our passage earlier. This idea that some have a greater gifting toward generosity than others. And this is by the Holy Spirit upon them. Some people, that's their language that they have been given to use, if you would, so to speak. But all are being used as instruments of God's grace. Some are used for prophecy. Some are used for teaching. Some are used for serving. Some are used for giving, right? That's the idea here. As we go on, and he who leads with diligence. That means you don't do it half-heartedly. You give your whole heart to it. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Look at this last part. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. See, this idea here is that, you know, each person has a different amount of faith. They're going to trust God a little more. I want to say this, that when we were overseas serving in the ministry, you know, overseas, you know, we went over, we had a certain major donor that was going to give a certain level of funding, which when by our assessment would pay for most of our utilities and our rent, but it wasn't going to provide much else. So we went anyhow, knowing this is where God had called us to go. But that meant that the rest of the money was going to have to come in some other way. And we didn't really know how that was going to work yet. Worse, the visa that we got, we couldn't earn a dime in the country that we were living in. We had a secondment visa. That means all your funding comes from somewhere else, but not there. So we really put ourselves in a fix, but we figured, you know, if this is where God's calling us and he'll provide for a place for us to live, then he'll provide the rest of it too. We'll trust the king because we're going on his dime. And so when we got over there, we ran into hard places and we prayed and we asked the Lord to provide. You know what? He did each time. And next thing you know, he brought us out of this church and then that church that were actually decided they heard about the work we were doing and they wanted to be a part of it and they began giving to that. And so, you know, it met our needs. And the Lord never showed up early, though. He always showed up right on time. Funny how he's very timely. He never late. He's not early either. He's right on time. And me, I get somewhere to be on time for me is 15 minutes early. Not the Lord. He gets there on time. Well, you know, as we look here, there were some in those churches when we were overseas, they were being used to work through us there. They couldn't be overseas with us, but they could work overseas through us. And so they were participating in the ministry, and they had a gift of giving, right? And the Lord had put on their heart to give to the ministry. And so they did. And they were just like the people being mentioned here, you know, he who gives with liberality, right there in verse 8. And then we saw also there in verse 13 there, where it talks about the distributing to the needs of the saints. When they heard about the needs there in Jerusalem, the body there in Corinth, they would want to be a part of that. But the ones in Macedonia, they had already committed. They were in, right? So let's go back now as we look at what Paul's going to teach us through the rest of this about the example of the Macedonians, right? So let's look at this thing. Turning back, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, this is a principle that I think you need to understand about this topic that's being introduced here in these chapters, which is giving. It says here, not only as we had hoped or expected, right, but they first gave themselves, this is the contrast here, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So what was happening is they had firstly of importance, and chiefly committed themselves to the Lord. You know, that word for first there, proton, it means to be first in rank or first in influence or first in honor. They had decided that God, they were going to know God and give themselves fully to God first. And then they would give themselves to the work that God was doing in that here in this situation through Paul and them as they were going to be taking this funding to Jerusalem, right? But they were doing it because it was part of God's will for their life. They truly believed this was what God was doing, and they believed that they needed to get on board with what God was doing. And that's so important to see this. First, you must give yourself fully to God, and then look and see what God is doing around you and ask Him what you're supposed to be a part of, right? And to be a part of the ministry that He shows you as part of His will. Amen? It's so important. Now, it is interesting that the Philippians, we saw this when we talked through Philippians a little while back, chapter 4, they were one of the only churches that actually supported Paul in giving and receiving. They were one of the only ones who funded him while he was out doing the missionary work, Philippians 4, 15 and 18. But as we look here, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And I think there's a principle there that we need to look at. Each one of us need to ask that question, am I giving myself to the Lord fully? Because there are a lot of other ways to give to God other than finances, I'm going to tell you. There's your time, there's your talents. Like, we were over here doing some work yesterday, you know, using your fingers and your toes to serve God with various different things. But first, it requires that a person gives of themselves fully to God, and then they let the Lord show them what it is they're supposed to be giving to the Lord for His purposes, right? They look for the Lord's will where He's indicating. We notice here, these people, it doesn't say that they gave so that they could get something. It doesn't say they gave to bribe God or that it was imposed upon them in any way. They didn't give because the preacher said so. But here it's an act of worship. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The opportunity was there. They were clear, this is God's will. And so they participated so that they could become an instrument of God's grace, right? Just like a surgeon is doing a surgery, you know, after the surgery is over with and it's successful, you wouldn't come to the scissors or the forceps or whatever laying on the table and say, man, thank you so much for doing a good job. But you go to the surgeon afterwards and thank the surgeon, right? When you and I allow God's grace to work in our lives and allow it to be used for His purposes, we're just simply an instrument in the hands of God, of His grace toward other people. And we need to keep in mind that by being used, we can be that instrument of grace that God uses. When God has our heart, He can direct us how He chooses to direct us, as long as we put God first in our lives. I will admit that in my own life, for a number of years as an infantile believer, I didn't really give to the Lord. I didn't. I'm going to be honest about it. I don't think I've ever told anybody that before. But here we are. We got it all out in the open now, right? But when the Lord finally got my full attention, it's just a normal part of what we do. It's who I am. It's part of my identity. It's one of those ways that I trust him. You know, look, you've given all this to me. This is the job you've given me. These are all the things you give me. I'm just going to use what you give me for your purposes. And on top of that, I'm going to give some of it back to you. You know, and I use those principles in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, New Covenant, we're not bound to those principles under the law. But they are good principles, tithing and such. But as we look here, they gave themselves first to the Lord. They put God first. And then, because of that, they were being used in the ministry to be a part of the fellowship of what God was doing there by ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, verse 6, it says here, as it kind of shifts now, it's going to this, I guess, encouragement for growth. He says, "So we urge Titus, as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you, as he would complete this grace in you as well." So here it is. Paul is urging Titus, right? Titus is there in Macedonia with Paul. Paul's writing this letter. He's sending it through Titus, going to send Titus back down there. And how he had begun this. And it gives us that language there, had begun. See, it had commenced already. While Titus was there, this had come back up and it was, you know, sparking again. And it was having some life in it now. So Titus there, he's going back and he knows that this thing is green to go. And so as he's coming back, he's going to come back and that he would finish or bring it to completion, right? This thing that they're going to do, which is to contribute also to this project of helping those poor Jews down in there, in those believers down in Jerusalem, right? So again, he calls it grace, that he would also complete this grace in you as well. That same grace that was moving and motivating the churches in Macedonia, I'm going to send Titus down there to you guys so that this might move in you guys as well. That's basically what he's saying as he's saying this. You know, this idea that he noted, Titus did, while he was there, that this thing was good to go. Now, last thing I want to look at here in verse 7. It says here, "But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and in all your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." See that you abound in this grace also. See, and one thing I want to note to you, Paul is not just buttering them up by saying this. If you go back to that first letter, chapter 1, right there, he tells them, you guys were short of no gift. In fact, that verses 4 through like 9 in that first letter, 1 Corinthians, he was telling them that they had all the gifts of the Spirit. They had all of it going on. They were, you know, in that capacity, they had everything they needed. So it's not just buttering them up when he says this, but he's saying this, since you abound, you're already super abounding in everything. And he names out some of the big ones, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, right? So these areas here, when we think about it, faith, that idea, the word, the one that's used here is pistis, that's the one where you're trusting God. And that kind of goes with giving, if you really think about it. I'm trusting God that if I give him a certain portion of my income, if I give that to him, I'm trusting that he's going to provide the needs and he's going to give me everything I need. I'm trusting him. I'm exercising faith when I choose to do that. But he says here, you superabound in everything. And he first of all starts with faith, but then he says, and in speech, right? They had the word logos here. They had the fullness of the body of the teachings, right? And then in knowledge, their spiritual knowledge, if you would, the gnosis, that's the word. And in all diligence, all eagerness, right? And in your agape, your love toward us. So they're abounding in all these. And now he's talking about what they need to go on to do and grow into in their faith. And this is it. And their discipleship, that they might abound also in this area of grace, if you would. Notice there that he says, you abound in this grace also. That word abound, it's in the subjunctive here. I don't know if you know what that means in grammar, but that means you have a choice to make. It's not decided by the verb usage here, but there's a choice here that you abound. He's suggesting to them that they have a choice to make. You have to choose to abound in this grace also. It wasn't a concrete thing that you will. It's not a certainty that you will, but he's saying, you know, that you would choose to abound in this grace also. See, one more aspect of their discipleship, they were abounding in these other areas. areas, in their faith and trusting God, in the Word, in the knowledge of the Word, and in all diligence, right? Their eagerness and in their love toward Paul and one another, right? But they hadn't grown in this area yet. They needed to abound in this, and they needed to choose to grow in this area. This was something that would increase them in their discipleship and their following Jesus, right? And so they were needing to trust God in this aspect. And you know, they'd already seen the example of the Macedonians to give themselves fully to God. Well, Paul here is kind of nudging them in that same direction to fully give themselves to the Lord. Again, when you give to the Lord, it's not a membership due, and it's not a payment to get you into heaven. It just don't work that way. Only one way to get heaven, and that's by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, accepting that He died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, and by believing in Him, you can turn from those sins and self and turn to Him. That's how you can be born again, and you have that certainty of heaven. But when you give to the Lord, it's simply that. A love given, a love received, and a love returned to the Lord. Amen? I'd like to close out today in Matthew chapter 6. That's my finish line. You want to turn with me? You can, or just listen. I'm going to read three verses. My face is probably red because I'm uncomfortable talking about money. Yeah, that's not something I do well. I'm growing. We're going to do it thoroughly, though. It's in front of us. It's our text, so we're going to talk of it. But as we look here at Jesus' statement here, and I think this really kind of sums up the drive there that Paul was nudging to them, you know, that they needed to give themselves, they needed to grow and fully abound in this grace. And this is the Lord Jesus, a word from our sponsor, if you would. We see here in Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now in the next week or so, as we go through these two chapters, 8 and 9, we'll see some very strong principles that will teach us about what the Lord thinks of giving. And I think that it's something that's worthwhile talking about as we look here at the Lord's exhortation here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you hear people joke around. You can tell a lot about somebody by things they say and things they do. But if you really want to know, go look in their checkbook and see what they're doing with their money. You know a lot about them then because you know what they value, right? And Jesus here is just saying this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It trains us. It teaches us. But Lord, most certainly we learn this, that whenever we give ourselves fully to you, that we can become an instrument of your grace. And Lord, as we consider the scripture that we've had in front of us today, you know my heart is to be faithful to your word and to teach it rightly, Lord. So Lord, help us to grow from it. Help us to learn and discern as we go through these passages, Lord, to hear that which is of you. And Lord, that you would use it to grow us in our faith. Lord, when we teach, we're to do it as though it's unto you. When we do any kind of service, it's to be done unto you. And Lord, when we give, it's to be done unto you. Lord, grow us, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be at the back for prayer if anybody wants to pray.